Let's pray for our time together today. Heavenly Father, we come before you needing your truth and your grace. Quiet our hearts, humble our spirits, and open our ears to your word. Where we've held out anger, teach us forgiveness. Where we want retaliation, give us the heart of Christ. Shape us to love as you have loved us, and to trust you with justice as we walk in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses one of the most deeply rooted instincts in the human heart, the desire to get even. When mistreated, insulted, or taken advantage of, our reflex is retaliation. You can think of your best evil laugh. You want to get even. We might not always strike back with our fists, but we often strike back with words, feelings of resentment, lawsuits even, social retaliation, or just plain good old cold hard silence. Jesus confronts the common misuse of Scripture to justify revenge and calls his disciples to something far higher, the way of mercy, humility, and sacrificial love. Matthew continues to record the deep and corrective sermon of the king, something everyone needs to hear in every timeline of history. So imagine a man sitting there staring at his phone in his hand, his head and his heart racing. A voicemail had just come through. It wasn't a mistake, it wasn't an accident or a misunderstanding. This was a deliberate betrayal. Betrayal from a friend he trusted, a co-worker he had defended, a person he helped when no one else would. And now here he was, wronged, embarrassed, stabbed in the back. And he was angry. His stomach tightened, his jaw clenched. The more he thought about it, the more furious he became. Instantly, his mind began drafting different scenarios. I'll expose what they did. I'll get even no matter how long it takes. They're going to regret this. I didn't start it, but I'm sure going to finish it. You know that feeling, don't you? That heat in your chest, the tightening in your throat, the inner courtroom where you're the judge. And the verdict against somebody else is always guilty. And once that gavel falls in your mind, you feel justified in doing whatever comes next. Revenge rarely announces itself as evil. It disguises itself as justice, as fairness, as self-respect. The devil whispers, an eye for an eye. Don't let people walk all over you. Stand your ground. Get what's coming to you. Your anger is justified. It sounds reasonable, almost responsible, until Jesus steps onto the scene and says something no one expects. Matthew 5:38 records, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you're thinking, sounds good to me so far. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. These five verses are not about weakness. It's actually about strength. Strength the world does not recognize. This is not meant to turn us into doormats. It's meant to turn us into disciples. So we're going to look at each of these verses individually. So this phrase, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus chapter 24, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is called the Lex Talionis, or the Law of Retaliation. Contrary to popular belief, this was never given as permission for personal revenge. This was actually a legal boundary. This was placed on punishment to make sure that justice was proportionate, measured, and fair. This was administered by courts, not by individuals. And a long time ago, in ancient cultures, and even yet today, revenge almost always escalated. A simple thing like a chipped tooth could turn into a generational family war. So God gives Israel this law not to promote vengeance, but to actually restrain it or to de-escalate it. So by the time of Christ, some 2,000 years ago, this courtroom principle had been dragged into people's individual private lives. They'd say to themselves, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye, so I have the right to strike back. Jesus exposes their mistake because they take a judicial principle and turn it into a personal license. And so Jesus has to correct them, which is what he says when he says, but I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. If they slap you on the right cheek, turn him the other cheek also. This is not a rejection of justice. It's actually a definition of how we should respond to personal injustice. The word resist in Greek here means to violently oppose, to retaliate or to strike back in kind, to get even. He's not forbidding self-defense. He's not forbidding legal protection or government authority. He's forbidding personal vengeance here. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's important to understand this slap on the right cheek. So in their culture, on the slap on the right cheek, was not a physical assault. It was an insult. It was an act of humiliation, not harm. This isn't one physical abuse leading to, okay, hit me here also. It has to do with personal insult. This is not life-threatening violence of any kind. And this is actually bold and humble courage to allow somebody to go ahead. Keep insulting me. Because when you live for Christ, people will insult you. And that doesn't mean you go to then appease them and try to live for them and say, okay, how should I live so that you don't insult me? It's a way of standing up boldly for the truth and not allowing people to control you. So if you turn the other cheek, you're actually rejecting escalation, because you can escalate things in a heartbeat. You're refusing to let the other person control your spirit, and you're reflecting that you trust in God's justice rather than your own version of justice. And trust me, we all have our own version of justice in our minds. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil, wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. You don't become weak by refusing revenge. You become anchored in God's eternal plan and in his strength. Matthew 5:40, where it says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Well, the tunic was the inner garment. Think of that in this weather like the t-shirt. And the cloak was your nice warm jacket that on a cold day like this allows you to get from at least the car to inside here. But the law back then forbid permanently taking a man's cloak overnight because it was a survival item. So when Jesus says, give him the cloak also, he's exposing the selfishness and the injustice of the oppressor. It's teaching voluntary loss for eternal gain. You can lose things in this life and still be rich by heavenly standards. You can still lose your dignity and still be honored by God. Hebrews 10:34 is talking about the early Christian church. Says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, one that lasts, one that remains. And he says in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. He's talking about the Roman soldiers back then. The Roman soldiers were legally allowed to compel any citizen, including Jewish ones, to carry all of their heavy gear for 1 mile. This wasn't some honor or favor. It was a humiliating abuse of their power and dominance. And Jesus says, don't carry it grudgingly. Don't grumble about it. Don't complain about it. Carry it willingly, peacefully, even joyfully. And then carry it twice as far, is what they recommend, showing them again that where your joy comes from. They can't control you or manipulate you. And of course, this is revolutionary in their culture. Humility and grace is how you protest oppression, not by seeking vengeance and justice for yourself. So you change the whole social dynamic when you refuse to allow this bitterness to control your heart. The second mile is not submission to man, it's actually a service to God. Like Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 42, he says, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow you. This is not reckless enabling. This is a posture of generosity. He's not calling for you to be financially irresponsible. He's calling us to be open-hearted and merciful. Because you need to have biblical balance here. Scripture also says, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. So he's correcting the hard-hearted mentality of selfishness, not other sound biblical wisdom. In fact, he's actually challenging selfishness in every single verse. He challenges shallow teaching that turns God's word into an opportunity to seek vengeance selfishly in verse 38. In verse 39, he challenges our selfish pride that when it's hurt, we want retaliation, not humility. He challenges in verse 40 our reliance on stuff, even things that we think are so essential to our lives, neglecting or forgetting about the eternal rewards that God has for us. He challenges our response to human government that rules over us, in our selfish attempts to be self-autonomous, self-ruling, and not submissive. And the last verse here, he uses an open-ended request from others who want our stuff, again, to show us how tightly we cling to things in this life, as if that's all we're living for. This section is not about law. It's about love. He's not revealing new rules to live by. He's showing you what new hearts are all about. His whole sermon is not there to produce righteousness in us. It's to reveal his righteousness through us, of those who belong to him. Only someone with a transformed new heart can live out the things Jesus is teaching. The natural man always says, "Give me justice or else." The believer learns to say, "God, give me your grace, and I will give that grace to others." And Jesus lived out this text. He was slapped, literally and figuratively. He was stripped of his clothes, his tunic, his outer garment. He was forced to carry a burden. He was mocked, abused, crucified. And instead he asks them to be forgiven. He doesn't complain about it, doesn't whine about it. Didn't retaliate. In fact, we see this in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That should be our theme verse for retaliation right there. He's not teaching us to be weak. He's teaching you how to live righteously in a fallen world. You're not Batman. You're not Christian Batmans. We're not to live by retaliation or vengeance and revenge. You're supposed to live by the resurrection power of Christ, the Holy Spirit renewing your heart and your mind and your life. He's teaching us here to be unchained. Unchained from the need to defend your ego. From the endless cycle of revenge, because you get revenge and then they want revenge and then you got to get revenge, and where does it ever stop? Against the idol of protecting yourself. Well, you have a new identity in Christ, or the pride of being quote unquote right. We've gone through the parable of the unforgiving servant before, but it's really applicable to what we're teaching here in Matthew 5:38 to 42. This parable of the unforgiving servant speaks of grace and retaliation, the exact themes we're going through. This is a powerful example of someone who refuses to accept Jesus' teaching and chooses retaliation instead, and we see what happens from that. So Peter always had a lot of questions. He liked to speak out. He's the vocal one of the group. Comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus says, "Don't keep track." He says, "I say not seven, but 77 times or 70 times seven, depending upon how you translate that." He just says, "Stop keeping track. Just offer forgiveness." So he gives this parable to kind of show him this principle. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything,' which of course is a lie. But out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. And so the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, seized him, began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Other servants saw what had taken place and they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This parable fits extremely well with Matthew 5, 38 to 42. In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches about what kingdom life looks like. It looks like refusing retaliation, absorbing personal loss, treating our offenders with mercy and grace, giving beyond what's demanded of us, and trusting God over vengeance, his justice. In Matthew 18, Jesus shows why we can live this way. So the servant owes the king a ridiculous amount of money. Billions and billions of dollars in modern terms. Something that's obviously unpayable. And out of sheer mercy, the king forgives it all. But he doesn't really accept it. Not in his heart. He hasn't changed him. Because that same servant goes out and finds another man who owes him about 3 months' wages, easily something that could be paid back in their time. He gladly took the mercy, but he didn't want to extend that mercy. He wanted his own brand of justice. So he seizes the man, he chokes him, he demands payment, has him chucked in jail until he should get paid back. And of course, the king hears, reverses the pardon, and delivers this unforgiving servant to judgment. How this explains turn the other cheek? Well, why don't we strike back? Because mercy is supposed to change us before we have an impact on others. The forgiving servant had no right to revenge. And even though we might feel like it, neither do we. If God can absorb all of our major sins and punishment, can we not absorb other people's minor sins against us? Let him have your cloak also. Why surrender what belongs to you? Why surrender your personal rights? Because we live by grace, not by entitlement, not by all the stuff we can get and surround ourselves with. The servant had been forgiven a mountain, but he was strangled somebody else over a grain of sand because he wanted stuff. Jesus exposes this as a real heart failure. His priorities are in the wrong place, for sure. And so why go beyond our obligation? Because that's what flows out of a heart full of gratitude and generosity. He's asking us to actually to remember. He doesn't want little heroes running around getting even. He wants us to remember how much he's forgiven us. When you understand how much he's forgiven you, it kind of takes the steam out of retaliation and revenge. At least it should. And give to him who asks, well, why keep giving when it feels unfair? Do you really want what's fair? Do you really want what you deserve for every single one of your sins? Grace is never based on what's fair. Grace celebrates deliverance from something and generosity towards. So Matthew 5 is the lifestyle of living God's grace out. Matthew 18 is receiving that gift of forgiveness of God's grace. Matthew 5 teaches how we should act. And Matthew 18 explains why we should act that way. So look at some application. I don't have tons of application for you, just three main points of application with a challenge and a concluding question from this as well. Number one is examine your heart. Where do you feel the strongest urge to get even? Who is it that motivates you to want vengeance or revenge? If you start playing things over and over in your mind, it's not a good idea to do that. The more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, the more it consumes you, the more you want that. And are you more concerned with what you can get or how you can be right as opposed to being more like Christ? All of this starts in the heart. It starts inside, in your mind. If we don't guard our minds from this very thing, well, what chance do we have? Between Satan whispering in our ear and our own fleshly lusts and desires, we're not going to win. The Holy Spirit needs to guard and protect our minds. He does that through the truth, through his word. So examine what's inside. And then put God's grace into action. It's not easy to choose restraint before our emotion kicks in and wants to take over immediately. You need to take a step back, take a deep breath, count to 10, whatever you need to do to restrain yourself. And then find a way to speak peace into that situation. It's like someone going up to a fire. Oh, I think I'll throw some gas on here. I wonder what's going to happen. Well, that's foolish. You're in an argument with somebody and you decide to either get violent or to scream louder or to hurl insults. Well, that's going to go way better now, isn't it? No. And if you feel like withholding, that's probably when you should give the most. And if you only serve others who you think deserve to be served, how much are you actually going to serve? And what kind of service is that? Think of Christ. Did he come to serve us because we were so worthy of being served? No. None of us deserved what he came for. That's grace upon grace. And so look at others and like, well, they don't deserve it, so too bad. Well, they probably need it the most. And your heart probably needs it the most to actually do that. So as you've received God's grace, don't just hang on to it. He gives it to you so you can give it away. Number 3, trust God with justice. Get rid of those grudges, that bitterness, that anger, that resentment. It's not going to produce anything good. It never will. It will consume you. It will control you. It will embitter. So release it. How do you release it? By setting it at the cross. By praying for it. By being forgiving instead of vengeful. Offenses are going to come. Don't dwell on them. Don't hang on them. Continue to move forward in your spiritual life. God knows what's going on. He sees how you might have to suffer. And he says, I got this. I mean, is his justice enough for us or not? He says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't repay evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. So, refuse to retaliate this week. Put this into practice today, maybe even today. If something might happen today, you might want to retaliate. Refuse. You have to be very intentional to respond with grace in that situation. Take a step back. Quiet your heart. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And respond in kind and with grace. When you are wronged, and you will be, and insulted and frustrated or treated unfairly, make this your goal instead. Pause. Your emotions will never lead you the right way. You need to lead your emotions. speak kindly instead of harshly or sharply. Oftentimes, you just need to go pray about it. Or talk to somebody godly about it. And then, if possible, you can act generously in that situation. Or you'd normally withdraw and run away in anger. Maybe you need to do something that would actually blow their mind. And entrust the outcome to God instead of trying to control every situation or every person you're around. You're never going to get victory in your own heart, in your own mind, or in with any of your gifts, with any people in the kingdom, by winning arguments. Winning arguments doesn't win people to Christ. Reflecting Christ wins people to Christ. So, is the wrath of God enough for us or not? I mean, do we need to add to it? It's like, I know your wrath's pretty good. You're going to get even. But I'd really like to put some icing on that cake as well. I'd really like to add to it. As if his punishment is not severe. Think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he want the full cup of the wrath of his Father? No. He was terrified of it. He wanted no. He prayed three times. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will be done, but yours be done. Then his disciples are snoozing. He wakes them up. He goes back. He prays again and again. And we don't think that's enough. We have to get vengeance for ourselves too, because his vengeance is not enough for us. Well, it is. Gracious Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word today. Please give us the courage to live what we have heard. Help us to choose grace when it's hard, and it always will be hard, and obedience when it's costly. Strengthen us to trust you with every wrong and to reflect Christ in every response. Enable us to carry your truth with us from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray.